Let us join together in prayer this morning, and at the conclusion of that prayer time, I invite you to join together with me in the praying of the Lord's Prayer, saying debts and debtors. Let us pray together. Already this morning, our Father, we have lifted our voices to you in hymns and songs of praise and in prayer. But no matter how much we sing, no matter how many words that we say, it's never enough to even come close to all that you are worth and all that we ought to say and do to worship you. For you are a God who is indeed worthy of all adoration, of all praise, of all acclaim. We come to you this morning because we are yours, and we come not in our own name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed us. We praise you this morning for that salvation that we have through him, knowing that it is not of our own doing or our own making that we have either relationship to you nor access to your ear, but it is wholly through Jesus Christ and his blood shed on Calvary's cross. That would be enough, Lord, and if all of life beyond that were to be the poorest of circumstances, still we would have adequate cause to praise you for all of eternity. And yet you have gone even beyond that. You have given to us prosperity. You have given to us a land in which freedom reigns for us to live as our home. You have given to us the sweetness of fellowship that we can share within the Church of Jesus Christ. We especially praise you on this day of dedication for this building and most of all for the people whom you have brought together in your Son's name, that the fellowship here is based upon Jesus Christ, and now you have given us a new place to both gather and to worship him. And so on this dedication Sunday, far more than a building, we dedicate ourselves. We dedicate ourselves to you as God our Father. We dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We dedicate ourselves to your Holy Spirit, who indwells the heart of every believer, who seeks to fill us full and to control the direction of our lives and to give to us practical holiness. We dedicate ourselves to holy living. We dedicate ourselves to a fidelity to your word and its precepts. We dedicate ourselves to be faithful witnesses, to tell other people of Jesus Christ, whom we know and whom we seek to have them know. We dedicate ourselves to trust you for our needs, and surely we have them. Each one of us here this morning has a need at home or at work or in health or in a family relationship or in another relationship. Whatever our needs are, we know that you are the meter of those needs, the answerer to our questions. And so we dedicate ourselves to trust you and present our needs to you now. We dedicate ourselves, Lord, praying together in the words which your Son instructed us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Marketing in America has become a highly sophisticated art and science, so that the people who want to sell to us cars and toothpaste and magazines have sought to carefully analyze all of us and find out as much as possible. They know who buys what, by age, by education, by income, by gender, by geography, and I suppose by many other categories as well. For example, research has shown that women read more than men and read and buy far more books than men buy. Therefore, most of the advertising, or at least much of it for books, is in magazines that women read, and some of the best sales of books are in grocery stores where women are the predominant shoppers. Research also shows that those who buy shotgun shells in America are generally people who earn less than $10,000 per year and live in rural areas, which I guess says to the shotgun shell manufacturer that advertising in the Wall Street Journal is probably not the best use of funds. Now, 7 years ago, marketers took a new approach, kind of a different approach, to the whole business of marketing segmentation in the United States. And they went far beyond the traditional ideas of demographics and product use and developed a scheme called VALS, all capitals, V-A-L-S, which is Values and Lifestyles. And it's a program for analyzing people according to their psychological, sociological patterns, their lifestyles, their value systems. And the purpose of this morning is not to give you a detailed explanation of that, but let me just try to briefly explain that the American population has been divided by these marketers into 9 categories. Let me give you an example or two of them. One of those categories is called people who are survivors. And these people who are survivors are listed as having the major value or the major goal of their lives, their lifestyle, as survival, just making it in life. They typically are people with low income. They typically are people who are elderly. They are typically people who are out of the general mainstream of the rest of the population and therefore make for a relatively small market. When analyzed, research shows that of all the groups of people in America, these are the ones who watch the most television, and they are the ones who do the least amount of reading of newspapers and of magazines. So if a salesman, if a marketer, wants to reach the survivors group of the American market, then the place to advertise is on television. The place to advertise is not in a magazine or a newspaper. Now, a very, very different group of the 9 is a group that the marketing people call those who are societally conscious. These are people typically who are highly educated. They have a high sense of social responsibility. They are really into consumerism and environmentalism and conservation. Research shows that these people watch less TV than any other group of the American population, that they are below average in the listening to the radio, but that they are the kind of people who, more than any of the rest of us, rent cars, take trips overseas, and buy color film prints. Now, most interesting to me of all of the groups are the 2 largest groups. And the VALS analysts have said that the 2 largest marketing segments of the American population are people called belongers and achievers. Belongers are the biggest group of all. They are characterized as being traditional, conservative, conventional kind of people. They are the stabilizing influence on what makes up America, kind of the backbone of our society. They are home-centered people. They are people who give priority to fitting in more than standing out, in the way they dress and the way they spend their money and the way they think. They're the kind of people who don't want to go it alone. And one of the highest of their priorities is to belong, to be associated with other people. Now, the second largest group of America in marketing is achievers. And they're motivated a little bit differently. These are the people who tend to be the leaders in business and in education and the professions and government. They're people who are concerned about making it. They're people who are highly motivated to succeed. Some would say driven to succeed. Achieving is the most important value in their lives. They're the kind of people who don't settle for things the way they are. They want things to become different, and they want to become different themselves. And so the marketing people say, okay, you target on them, and they figured out exactly how you go after those kinds of people. Now, as I read all this and learned all of it, I had 2 quick reactions. Reaction number 1 was that this is really nothing new. Nothing new at all. It may have been discovered by the marketing people in America in 1977, but God discovered it centuries and millennia ago. It was God who recognized the need to belong. And so he says in just the 2nd chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 2:28, that it is not good for man to be alone. We want to belong to one another. He knew that from the time of the Garden of Eden. And then it was Jesus who said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Because he knew that people need to achieve, that that's a high priority for them. So it's nothing new what the marketing segmentation people have just figured out in the last 7 or 8 years. But my second reaction was that the advertising products that are being offered to meet the needs to belong and the needs to become, those products are never going to meet those needs. The deep human need to belong is never going to be met by a string of products that's offered on television or on radio or in newspapers or magazines. The desire to achieve and to become, the desire to be all that we were meant to be, to make it, to succeed, it simply isn't going to happen because people buy designer jeans or because they have expensive cosmetics or because they get a new car. And then it gets a little bit scary. Because we look at the tremendous amount of marketing that's done in our country and we say, hey, those people have figured out what our deep needs are. They really do understand what makes us tick, what our values and lifestyles are, what drives us to make the decisions because of those needs deep down inside. And they've stirred them up with all of the advertising and all of the media, but they're incapable of meeting those needs. And maybe that explains some of the unrest that is in our society and some of the unrest that is even in our individual souls, because the need is being touched and stimulated, but it isn't being met. But where do we go with this? What do we do with it? Well, the good news is that the God who made us, the God who knows us, the God who loves us, has the answer. And his answer is that the place to belong and the place to become is the Church of Jesus Christ, which God thought up in the first place. A place to belong. That's what the church was meant to be. In the last decade, Vance Packard, a popular author, wrote the book A Nation of Strangers. And in this book, he concluded that the people of America have no more urgent problem today than to combat the uprootedness and unconnectedness which is producing so much social fragmentation. He went on to say that great numbers of inhabitants of America feel unconnected to either people or places, and throughout much of the nation there is a breakdown in community living. In fact, there's a general shattering of small group life. We are confronted with a society that is coming apart at the seams, and in the process, we appear to be breeding a legacy of coldness in many of the coming generation. Perhaps he's right. 40 million Americans move every year, approximately 1 out of 5. We're moving from the rural areas into the city areas. We're moving from places where people were long established for many years and know most of the people in their area, maybe even in their whole county, maybe even in their whole part of the state. And moving into metropolitan areas as the whole nation becomes more urban. We move into places where, if we're honest, I think the vast majority of us would say that we don't even know the names of the people who live in our block. And those of us who live in apartment buildings would quickly admit that we don't even know the names of all the people in our own apartment building. In fact, in all probability, we don't even know all the names of the people who live in our own floor. And then there's further fragmentation in this nation of strangers, where families used to hang together more, and where people traditionally had more traditional family, nuclear family structures. People with their mobility, people with the increasing divorce rate, people with singleness as an increasing lifestyle are finding tremendous changes, and they too are becoming part of that nation of strangers. Fewer children, people marrying later, fewer marriages, more women than men in our population, all of these tremendous, tremendous changes. The average American, seeking to put down roots, finds that those roots, as soon as they start to take, and as soon as you start to get to know people, get torn up. The average American moves 14 times in a lifetime. And so you build friendships, and people know your kids' names, and you have a grouping at work, or you have a social grouping at a club, or wherever it may be, and it just starts to feel comfortable, and there's a career opportunity to move ahead. Or finances are such that you have to have a smaller house, or a bigger house, or there's a transfer in the company. 14 times. So the net effect of it all is that Vance Packard is, in all probability, right. That we have become a nation of strangers, and yet we have that deep down desire, need to belong. Where do we turn then? Well, I think all this has been kind of bad news. Let's listen to the good news. I invite you to go to your Bible, to Ephesians chapter 2, and hear what God has to say about the Church of Jesus Christ, a word that I think could have been written for our nation of strangers today even more pointedly than it was written for the people of Ephesus 2,000 years back. See if it doesn't ring the bell true. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Says, so then you are no longer strangers, no longer sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. No longer strangers, citizens, members of the family, people who belong. A foundation that's as solid as Jesus Christ himself and God, who is the glue that holds everyone and everything together. The Church of Jesus Christ. The place to belong. The Church of Jesus Christ. Designed in the mind of God and planted in the cities of the world. The Church of Jesus Christ, where the common denominator isn't age or race or education or wealth or language or gender or job or clothes or politics. None of those things, although the Church of Jesus Christ is a mix of them all. The Church of Jesus Christ, where the common denominator is Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who makes us belong to each other. He's the one who holds us together. He is the one whom we all share in common. It is through him that we belong. Let me tell you, the examples of that belonging are everywhere in the world that the Church of Jesus Christ is. There are examples far beyond anything that we could ever learn or list. Now, let me give you just a few. A few just from our own church family. The example of an elderly man of our fellowship who has no wife, has never had any children, a man who now in elderly years is essentially alone, who went this year through a significant medical crisis, a life-threatening one. To whom does he belong? When there is no family to turn, when there's no one to visit, when there's no one to help, when there's no one to provide. Ah, but he belonged to the Church of Jesus Christ. And so fellow Christians rallied around him, and that was his family. Or what of the unwed mother who didn't know where to turn? And so she came to the Church of Jesus Christ and there found understanding and direction and help and love and support and all the things that she specially needed for her special needs. Or what of that single man who has no family and has just felt rootless? And so he came to the Church of Jesus Christ and there found brothers and sisters that he had never known in growing up. There found people older than he who cared enough to be, in a sense, his parents. There found children who became the children that he never had, became his family. Or the young couple who just recently told me that what they need most of all is a place where they can bring their friends, friends whom they've gotten to know and whom they love, but whom they want to grow in Jesus Christ and build other friendships. And they said, we thought about where to come and we decided the only place to bring our friends was to the Church of Jesus Christ. In a nation of strangers, the Church of Jesus Christ is the place to belong. This is the place. A place to find a friend and to be a friend. A place to be ministered unto and a place to minister. A place to be loved and a place to love. A place to be listened to. A place to listen. A place to understand and to be understood. A place, frankly, to cry and share the burdens, and a place to sing and share the rejoicing, a place to belong. Many times Charlene and I have talked as we've driven down the highway coming home from some gathering. Sometimes it's been a party, and frankly, sometimes it's been a funeral. And we've wondered how people make it alone. We've wondered, what do people do who don't have the body of Jesus Christ? What do they do when the child is desperately ill? Oh yeah, they can call 911, they can get the medical help. But where do they get the people who pray and the people who care? What do they do when there's some tremendous, exciting thing that happens in their lives and there needs to be somebody you can say, hey, let's get together and let's just praise God and rejoice. And they don't have anybody. What happens to the people who, when they grow old, have no family or have a family that doesn't care anymore and so caught up in their own thing that they don't care anymore to provide for their parents or meet their needs? Where do these people turn? What do they do? Tragically, I know what the answer is, that oftentimes they live lives of quiet desperation. And then either she or I turn to each other as we drive down the road. And one of us says, isn't it great that God has given to us the Church of Jesus Christ, where we have people that care, where we have fellow believers, where we have a family that's our family, where we have a place to belong. A place to belong, the Church of Jesus Christ, and a place to become. Oh, the way we were is described in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 10 and 11. And frankly, it's an uncomfortable, if not an ugly, description. It reads, starting with a question like this: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then there's quite a list. Do not be deceived, neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I underline that. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. There's a huge assumption that I find in these verses. It's the assumption that when people came to the church at Corinth, they came without Jesus Christ, they came with all of these problems, and they came totally short of what God or they ever intended them to be. And the assumption is that while they had been there at least a little while, they were changed, so no longer were they what they once were. They came as immoral and sexual perverts and drunks and criminals and wild and greedy and ungodly, and they became different. That it was there in that context that they met Jesus Christ as Savior. It was there that they were discipled. It was there that they grew in the understanding of what God's Word has to say. It's there that they understood how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result is that those people who were that way when they came ended up, after some unspecified period of time, as becoming dramatically different, as becoming moral and sober and generous and law-abiding and godly. Well, we all know that we are not what we should be, and we all know what we're not in that what we could be. We all have in us that bent toward achieving. For some, it's been driven into the ground until maybe it's only a little whisper of a hope, but it's still there. It's that recognition that I'm not what God meant me to be. I should have become much more. I should have become much better. And then God says, you can. You can become much more. You can become much better. And I've given to you a context for that to happen. This past week, I had a conversation with just a delightful man with whom I shared for a number of minutes. He's articulate. He's bright. He has been lots and lots of places, all over the place, all over the world, I believe. And then he told me that even though he's lived here in the Twin Cities for half a dozen years, and even though he has a job and everything's kind of secure, he said, I think I'm going to move on. I said, really, where are you going to go? He said, oh, I don't know where I'm going to go. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's just time to move on. And then he said to me, you know why? He said, there's just something missing in my life. just something missing. I don't know exactly what it is, and I don't know exactly where to look, but there's something missing. And I honestly couldn't resist the smile as I looked back and said, hey, I think I know what's missing. And I think I can tell you where to find it. Let me tell you that what's missing in your life is a relationship to God. And let me tell you the place where you can find it and become what God wants you to be is the Church of Jesus Christ. The way we were, the way we still are, is not all that God wants us to be and certainly not all that we want ourselves to be. So how then do we see it? What's the way that we become? How does the becoming take place? The words are clear in Scripture. In John 1:12, to all who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gives the power to become the children of God. Well, that's it. To become the children of God. That's the beginning of it all. That we become part of his household. That we become part of his family. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We become different through faith in Jesus Christ. Sinners become saints. We're born again. We're turned into disciples. The center of our lives switches from ourselves to the Savior. We learn the truths of Scripture. We find in this book things that before we couldn't even understand. I mean, maybe we read the words, but they were boring. They were unattached. They were insignificant. But now that we've come to Jesus Christ and we've become the children of God, now we find there the answers to our questions. We find the principles for living. We find their instruction in happiness. We find how to operate our businesses. We find how to deal with our failures. We find how to find our successes. And then we begin to share with other Christians. We discover that they too have struggled as we have struggled. We find that they have had the temptations that we have had. And we find in them people who care about us and love us and want to say, hey, let me tell you what God's done in my life. Come on! He can do the same thing in your life. We find in the Church of Jesus Christ those people who enable us by God's Spirit to become all that God wants us to become. We no longer need to drag down in the pit. We can fly high and become the best that God calls us to. The results? Well, they're fantastic. Absolutely fantastic. It's the Apostle Paul who writes in Ephesians 3:18 and 19 that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what happens. When we become in the community of Jesus Christ, we get filled up with all the fullness of God. Galatians 5 tells us that then we bid farewell to the old way of life, to fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. All of those are replaced. And instead we become love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Step by step, inch by inch, year by year, we become more like Jesus Christ. And again, there are loads of examples. Examples I've seen on most of the continents of this world, but examples that I take a special delight in seeing in the fellowship of this church. The young man who was controlled by drugs, whose life really was going down the tubes, he'll be here with us this morning to worship. Yeah, a young man who is now free and who lives in that fullness of God described in Ephesians. Or that woman whose husband walked out on her and how she and her children had to learn and have learned how to go from defeat into victory. Not easy, but she's learned to become even in the midst of all of the problems that surround her. Or that businessman who thought that he had everything together and thought that he had built a successful career, only to find that it was kind of hollow and kind of empty, and that his family was going down the drain while his business fortunes were going up the chart. And then how he came to become through Jesus Christ and through the example of fellow Christians in the community of faith something that before he never was nor never could have been. Or the family that seemingly had it made financially and then lost it all and had it all put back together again because of the counsel of fellow Christians who prayed through the crisis, who provided in the time of need, who met the goal of the fullness of God described in Ephesians 3:19. A place to belong, a place to become. That is what the Church of Jesus Christ is. Oh yeah, I know, there are people who belong, but who never become. There are people who come to a church or join a church, but who never get involved. They never take advantage of the ministry that is there. They never serve others. They simply stay on the fringe. But be assured, for even those, the Church of Jesus Christ, and this church in particular, stands ready to be so that others may become. It's true. It's true that the place to belong and the place to become, not because my idea, but because God has designed it that way, is the Church of Jesus Christ. But you know, we need to be very careful to put the credit where it belongs, because it doesn't belong to us or to our ideas. It's God's idea. It doesn't happen because we do it. It happens because God does it. And absolutely none of the credit for all the transformation that happens in Christians' lives is ours. It's all God's. That's why the same chapter in Ephesians, which describes all that happens in the church, powerfully concludes exactly as God wanted it to conclude. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.